Good morning. Good to see everybody out today. So we're going to open up to the book of Deuteronomy this morning, the book of Deuteronomy. We'll start in chapter 1, Deuteronomy chapter 1. Now we're just doing a general sampling of prophecies in this series. And again, it's a long series. I know we're looking at prophecies right now in the what's called the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Old Testament, but we already looked at one yesterday. That's the book of Genesis. And so my assignment for all of these is the greatest prophecies in these periods. And that's a tough one. So which one are you going to pick out? Which ones are you going to select? And so you would probably cover some that I'm not going to cover this morning or in this series, but I think that we'll be able to reach some common ground, and I think that you'll learn from what we're going to look at here today. When you talk about prophecy, of course, you're talking about God telling us about the future. That's what a prophecy is. And there are different ways that God talks about the future in the Bible. Sometimes he just states something about nature or creation or facts that will hold true. And those statements are not necessarily prophecies, but they are examples of God looking into the future, our future. So in Genesis 8:22, as long as the world remains, we will have summer and winter, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, and day and night. That's not, technically, a lot of people would say, well, that's not a prophecy, but it is a statement about the future. Then you have what are called types, you know, the types and the antitypes. And if you want a good commentary, a good textbook on types and antitypes, I would read the book of Hebrews. And we will be there in the next lesson this morning, after this one, which is somewhere over there. I think you were talking to me about that. We're going to be in a different room. But we're going to talk about that. So that's a fascinating study when you talk about types. And then you have principles that God gives us that you can observe, but God states them in the Bible, and they are in regard to the future. For instance, the law of sowing and reaping. Galatians 6:7, whatever a man sows, what? That shall he also reap. So that in a way is not really a prediction about the future like a prophecy, but it's a principle about the future. And there are exceptions to that. And what you have to remember about looking at prophecy in the Bible is sometimes there's not a clear line of distinction between these. Sometimes they come together. Sometimes types and prophecies kind of come together. Sometimes the principle of sowing and reaping comes together with an outright prophecy in the Bible. And that's what we're going to see this morning. So those are just some general principles that we're going to look at. And a lot of what we're going to talk about today regards discussions that you have and thoughts that you have about Israel today, the land promise. That's a big one. How many of you grew up in a denomination of some kind? A few of you did. I did as well. And so I can remember my Sunday school teacher talking about Israel when I was a boy, and he would tell us, "Now, boys, no country will ever conquer Israel. They're small, but they have God's promise." And then he would talk about the land promise, that land belongs to them today. And we're going to look at a passage in the Bible that has a lot to do with that and try to bring that down to a few things that are practical too in our lives. So we're about to look at what I think is one of the most chilling prophecies in the Bible. And it does get graphic. It gets very graphic when you look at the description. So in Deuteronomy chapter 1, I love the way the Bible starts out in Deuteronomy chapter 1, where Moses says that they're on this side of Jordan. They're on this side of Jordan. And he's talking about the Israelite people. They've wandered in the desert for 40 years. And now a new generation has come along. And this generation of Jews are better than the ones before. There are thousands of people in Israel that have died by this point. So this is a new generation, and they're better. They're not perfect, but they're better. And what Moses does in the book of Deuteronomy that you will see over and over again is that he says to these people, when you cross this Jordan River, you're going into a different world. You're receiving the land that God promised to Abraham hundreds of years ago, Father Abraham. And the main message of the book of Deuteronomy, as far as I can see, you test me on that. A lot of times when we preachers get up and say, well, this is the main point, or this is the biggest point, this is the most important thing, sometimes we're right, sometimes we're not. So I know that it's one of, if not the most important points in this book, and that is the book of Deuteronomy is a book about remembering God. Throughout this book, Moses says to the Israelites, now when you get over there, you're going to have it good. It's going to be really good. You're going to eat, you're going to be full, you're going to build good houses. Instead of going through the desert and living from here to there, you're going to build your houses, and you're going to have your flocks and your herds. You're going to have silver and gold. You're going to have a lot of prosperity in that land. But he says over and over again, don't forget God. Don't forget God. Deuteronomy 8 is a classic passage about that. And I have used that so many times when I just sense that in America that we're forgetting. We're doing what Abraham Lincoln said in his address on fasting, the National Day of Fasting and Prayer in 1863. He said that we have forgotten God. And what I see in the book of Deuteronomy is a warning about that. Don't forget where you got these blessings. Don't forget that God gave you everything that you have. So that's the setting of this book. And throughout this book, Moses will say, it's your call. It's your choice. Now, you can obey me and have it good, or you can disobey me and have it worse than you can possibly imagine. And that's what we're about to get to today. So in Deuteronomy chapter 1, that's where you get the setting. That's where Moses is talking to these Israelites. And the book of Deuteronomy is, it's more like a sermon. When you read through it, it just flows. There's a lot of exhortation in it. You can tell that he's urging these people. When you read a book like Leviticus, I mean, it's just the facts. It's this sacrifice and this sacrifice. There's a little bit of warning and exhortation in it. But the book of Deuteronomy moves you. It's like this is a sermon or a series of sermons, and there's some law statements in it where he says you do this, you do that, and it's just a statement of facts. But for the most part, it is, now remember God. Don't forget God, and be careful about this. Be on guard about that. That's the book of Deuteronomy. The passage that I want to really focus in on today is Deuteronomy chapter 28. I don't know about you, but the first time that I read this passage of Scripture, it just stunned me. And it still sometimes shocks me to this very day. Deuteronomy chapter 28. This is a simple choice that God gives the people about the land. He promised it, but as we will see in the book of Deuteronomy chapter 28, that promise was conditional. It's very, very important to remember. It was a conditional promise. Verse 1, and it shall come to pass, if you shall hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord your God. Now notice that word, if. If you listen carefully, if you do what God says, to observe and to do, not just believe them, not just to say, well, I believe that, and I'm with you, Lord, but to do all his commandments, which I command you this day. The Lord your God will set you on high above all nations of the earth, and all these blessings shall come on you and overtake you, if you shall hearken unto the voice of the Lord your God. You'll be blessed in the city, you'll be blessed in the field. The fruit of your body, the fruit of your ground, the fruit of your cattle, the increase of your kind, your flocks, your sheep, all that will be increased. Your basket and your store, verse 5. You'll be blessed when you come in, blessed when you go out, verse 6. As far as your enemies are concerned, God said, don't worry about that. I'm going to take care of them. God will bless you in all these in so many different ways. Verse 9. The Lord shall establish you a holy people to himself, as he has sworn unto you, if There it is again. If you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God and walk in his ways, and all the people of the earth shall see that you are called by the name of the Lord, and they, all the other nations, shall be afraid of you. They'll respect you, but they will fear you. And then he starts talking even more about the prosperous times that will come. He said, all you have to do is listen to me. All you have to do is obey me. Verse 13, it's interesting how he talks about this. And the Lord shall make you the head and not the tail. And you shall be above only, and you shall not be beneath. So in the first 14 verses, God said, here's the key. There's no secret about this. It's not that difficult. It's not based on your intelligence. It's not based on your money. It's not based on any earthly attribute. This is based on the promise of God and your love for God and obeying Him. And what's interesting to me is that God spends 14 verses talking about the results that will come if you obey, what we would call the positive side. And then, beginning in verse 15, he talks about the negative side. And he said, here's what's going to happen if you don't obey my voice. Now, this is not just this generation. This generation did good. They did well. If you read on into the book of Joshua and then into Judges chapter 2, you'll find that this generation and the ones that outlived Joshua and lived in the time of the elders that outlived Joshua, they served the Lord all the days of their life. So these people that he's talking to did what he's talking about in verses 1 through 14. But remember, he's talking about the nation as a whole. He's talking about generations to come after them. If you don't listen to me, you're going to have more suffering than you can possibly imagine. So sometimes people say to us preachers, you need to be more positive. And sometimes we need to listen. Sometimes we get a little bit too negative about things, and it's harder to do than you think. I don't know how many of you are preachers. Could you raise your hand if you're a preacher here this morning? Okay, you've got one preacher here. That's a whole lot easier said than done. You know, because sometimes you feel like you're being a little bit too negative, and then sometimes you feel like you're being a little too positive. Sometimes I feel like I need to bear down on sin a little bit more, maybe a whole lot more. Sometimes I feel like I need to be more encouraging. So it's not an easy thing to do. And those of you that are parents know that you face the same kind of question oftentimes. Am I being too negative here? And in a world like we're living in, a lot of times you feel like, man, you're just on them all the time. And it just depends on the situation. It depends on the people and depends on the situation. But at any rate, what's interesting here is that to me, people make a broad statement sometimes and say, well, you preachers just need to be more positive. And what I sometimes wonder is, well, are you reading your Bible? What would you do if you were a preacher and you come to Deuteronomy chapter 28? Let's suppose that you're just preaching through the book of Deuteronomy and you come to Deuteronomy chapter 28 and the first 14 verses talk about the good results, the positive side. If you obey me, here's what's going to happen. You're going to have it good. But then when you get to verse 15, he says, here's what's going to happen if you disobey me. And how many verses does he spend talking about that? It goes all the way through verse 68. So are we being too negative? Was Moses being too negative? He was telling the truth, folks. This is what happens. And our country, for the most part, doesn't want to hear things like this. But this is a passage that people need to hear today. I don't know if exactly the same things will happen, but it's not going to go good. All right, there's so many applications that you can make of what we're talking about here, and you can't help but look at the United States because we're in perilous times, and what happened Saturday is just another reminder. I know that we have different age groups here, and I really like that. I really like the idea that we have those of you that are baby boomers, maybe one or two of you above baby boomers. I'm a boomer, but then we've got all the way down to whatever generation you all are in, but you're much younger. But we tend to get focused on our own country. And I notice that we do that in the church. We're so concerned about our country that we don't think about other countries sometimes. I teach at a Bible college in Cookeville, Tennessee, and we have students that we meet with. I teach them two times a week, and those students are in African countries, let's say like Tanzania, Kenya, Ghana, Nigeria, and we have several students in Nigeria that meet with us by way of Zoom, so I get the opportunity to listen to them. And I'm supposedly the teacher, but I'm a student because I take in what they talk about, and I learn every time that we meet. And two of those men are preachers, but they also teach in a Bible school up there, school of preaching, and have actually worked with a college up there as well, teaching. So they're educated men, know their Bible, but they're in the northern part of Nigeria. Well, if you know anything about that part of the world, you know that the farther north you get in Africa, the more that Islam is a danger. And so just to hear them talk about the fact that there are members of the church where they go that carry knives and sticks with them to the worship services because they don't know when they're going to be attacked by Muslims. And we let the least little thing keep us from going to worship services here. I know this is the cream of the crop. I mean, I know you guys are making the extra effort, and God bless you. I don't think it's my job to get up and constantly get onto you a whole lot about being dedicated to the Lord, because the very fact that you've spent your money and spent your time to be here at PTP shows that you go above and beyond the call of duty. So God bless you for that. But I think about the freedom that we have here and listening to those guys talk where Christians are being kidnapped, they're being killed, and church buildings are being burned. And I talk to those guys, I see the look in their faces, and sometimes I'll go in and I'll say, how'd it go this weekend? And sometimes they will just say, well, it went good. We didn't have any attacks. And I think, oh, that's your life, you know. And then sometimes they will say, well, we had some kidnappings and we had some attacks. And so I urge us all to look at this and to think about not just the United States of America, but to think about Christians in those countries that I mentioned. And I've not even mentioned Christians in India, China, and in other countries of the world where they don't have the freedom that we have. And they're living through a lot of the consequences of people forsaking God and turning their backs on God. But God is blessing them in spiritual ways that we can't imagine. Well, I've gotten completely off the subject here, which in the congregation that I preach at every Sunday, I usually have to apologize. Sorry, chasing a rabbit there, but I hope that helps. And I can tell by the expression on your face that you're interested in what I'm talking about when I get off the subject anyway. And I've learned as a teacher and a preacher that sometimes when I get off the subject, that point is more needed than what I prepared to say anyway. So sometimes we have the prayer that's mentioned before we get up to preach. Lord, help the preacher remember what he has prepared to say. Sometimes it may be a blessing that we forget, because we try to help you with things that you're thinking about, as well as bring up some things you haven't thought about and maybe take you a little bit further in your faith. So are you ready? How many of you have read this before, Deuteronomy chapter 28? Would you raise your hand? Okay, most of you have. You know what we're about to get into. Have you read it in the last 6 months? Anybody in the last 6 months? Yeah. You know where we're going with this. All right, let's get into it. Verse 15, but it shall come to pass, if you will not hearken unto the voice of the Lord your God, to observe to do all his commandments and his statutes, which I command you this day, that all these curses shall come upon you and overtake you. You'll be cursed in the city and cursed in the field. Your basket and your store will be cursed. Verse 19, cursed you will be when you come in, cursed you will be when you go out. Verse 20, the Lord shall send upon you cursing, vexation, and rebuke in all that you set your hand to do, until you be destroyed and until you perish quickly because of the wickedness of your doings, whereby you have forsaken me. Verse 22, the Lord shall smite you with a consumption, with a fever, with an inflammation, with an extreme burning, with a sword, with blasting, with mildew, and they shall pursue you until you perish. Verse 23, the heaven that is over your head shall be brass, the earth that is under you shall be iron. And the Lord shall make the rain of your land powder and dust. From heaven shall it come down upon you until you are destroyed. The Lord shall cause you to be smitten before your enemies. You shall go out one way against them and flee seven ways before them. And you shall be removed into all the kingdoms of the earth. God says you will lose the land. You'll be taken from off that land. And then he talks about the different diseases of Egypt in verse 27. Verse 28, this will affect you emotionally and mentally. The Lord will smite you with madness and blindness and astonishment of heart. You'll grope at the noonday as the blind gropes in darkness. You shall not prosper in your ways, and you shall be only oppressed and spoiled evermore, and no man shall save you. What you've worked for and what you've had will be given to somebody else. He talks about that in verse 30 and following. Verse 36, the Lord shall bring you and your king, which you shall set over you, unto a nation which neither you nor your fathers have known. And there shall you serve other gods, wood and stone. He continues to talk like that throughout this whole chapter, verse after verse after verse. Verse 49, the Lord shall bring a nation against you from afar, from the end of the earth, as swift as the eagle flies, a nation whose tongue you will not understand, a nation of fierce countenance, which you shall not regard, the person which will not regard the person of the old, nor show favor to the young. He's going to take what he wants when he comes into the land. This is talking about this nation that invades the land. And it will be so bad that you'll be starving. Starving to the point that you'll eat your own family members. Cannibalism. I remember, as I said, the first time I read that, I thought, my, it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God, isn't it? Verse 53, you shall eat the fruit of your own body, the flesh of your sons and your daughters, which the Lord your God has given you in the siege and the straitness wherewith thine enemies shall distress you. So that the man that is tender among you and very delicate, in other words, he's kind of high-classed, a prosperous man, a very proper man. But that man, when he's hungry, a man like that, anybody, you don't know what you're going to do until you reach the point to where you're starving to death. I mean, I've never been there. I've been hungry before, but the kind of hunger that he's talking about is way beyond anything that you and I have ever experienced. What would you do in that situation? What would we do? Here's what these people did. The Bible says, the man that is tender among you and very delicate, his eye shall be evil toward his brother and toward the wife of his bosom, even toward his wife. He doesn't care about her. All he's trying to do is survive. And toward the remnant, the rest of his children, which he shall leave, so that he will not give to any of them of the flesh of his children whom he shall eat. I sometimes have to pinch myself and say, is this really real here? This really happened, because he has nothing left. He has nothing left to eat. And also he talks about a woman in verse 56 that you would never imagine doing anything like this. I mean, she is just very proper. She's a very elegant woman. The Bible says in verse 56, the tender and delicate woman among you, which would not adventure to set the sole of her foot upon the ground for delicateness and tenderness. In other words, she's the kind of woman that is so proper and she is so classy that she doesn't even like to go outside barefooted and step on the ground. But a woman who has that kind of high profile among other people is going to be reduced to the level that he's talked about here, because he says her eye shall be evil toward the husband of her bosom, toward her son and toward her daughter, and toward her young one that comes out from between her feet, and toward her children that she shall bear, for she shall eat them. For one of all things secretly in the siege and straitness wherewith thine enemy shall distress you in your gates. If you don't observe to do all that I've said to you, verse 58, if you don't, then the Lord will bring all this suffering upon you. The Bible says in verse 63. Here's what happens to the land promise here. Verse 63, "And it shall come to pass that as the Lord rejoiced over you to do you good and to multiply you, so the Lord will rejoice over you to destroy you and to bring you to naught, and you shall be plucked from off the land where you go to possess it." Yes, God gave you that land. That was the promise that God made to Abraham hundreds of years before this. It's your land. You're going to possess it. Moses is, and now remember, they're not there yet. But Moses is warning them, when you get there, remember God, obey God, do what He tells you. And if you do, you're going to have a good life there. But if you turn your back on Him and you rebel against God, you're going to pay a price you can't even imagine. And you're going to be taken off that land. You're going to lose that land. That land promise was conditional. Having grown up in a denomination, it was only a natural thing for me to see that the way that this is interpreted by the group that I grew up in is really only the natural consequence of the way that they look at salvation, because salvation is a conditional thing. It's a conditional matter. John 8:31, "If you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." 1 John chapter 1, verse 7, "If we walk in the light, the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin." There are a lot of passages like that in the Bible. Salvation is conditional. But I grew up in a group that said that salvation is unconditional. That when God is ready, then He will give you that salvation. And once you get that salvation, you can never lose it. It's once saved, always saved. Well, basically, when you look at the nation of Israel and the land promise, it's basically that kind of idea that people have about Israel. In other words, once a Jew, always a Jew. Once an Israelite, a child of God, you'll always be an Israelite. And once you get that land, it's always yours. It's not true. It's not true. And so we have millions of people around us that believe that and preach that very, very strongly. And they believe that. And what I've noticed about people who claim to be Christians, and they have these statements like "stand with Israel," I have noticed that sometimes the political side outweighs the religious side. And at least there's a blending of the two here. And if you disagree with them on this topic, if you say, well, wait just a minute, the Jews are not the chosen people of God, the church is the chosen people of God today, when you say that to them, get ready. Because they're going to label you as being somebody, well, you're not even patriotic. You don't even love your country. They're going to label you in a political way as well as disagreeing with you in a religious way. So there's a lot of emotion involved in this. And you just have to be ready to fight that. Some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. But just be prepared and just know that this is not new. It is not new at all. And I'm getting off the subject again. So, all right. This was fulfilled. As I said, the Israelites kept the law of God and they prospered until Judges chapter 2. And then the Bible says that there arose a new generation, another generation, which did not know the works of the Lord that He had done for Israel. They'd never seen the things that God had done, and they forgot the lessons of the past. And so it gradually went downhill until you get to the book of 2 Kings, 2 Chronicles, the book of Jeremiah, the book of Lamentation, and that records the fall of the Israelites, first of all, to the Assyrians. So in 2 Kings chapter 17, 2 Kings 17, the Bible talks about the Assyrians coming in, and they took the northern tribes of Israel out of the land. They plucked them from off that land and put them in Assyria. And then beginning in 2 Kings 18, you have the invasion of other countries. You have the Assyrians attacking Judah. But the real nation that fulfilled the prophecy of Deuteronomy chapter 28, you know, the nation that will come from afar, who was that? That's Babylon. That's Babylon. Now, that's the book of Jeremiah. That is the book of Lamentations. You go through the book of Lamentations, and it talks about women eating their children of a span long. Remember that? You think, wow, what is that about? That's Deuteronomy chapter 28. That's hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years later. How much time do I have? About 15 minutes. Okay. All right. I was going to talk about all those books. I was going to go through the book of 2 Kings with you and the book of 2 Chronicles and the book of Jeremiah. I was going to look at the book of Lamentations with you. And I should have known better. We don't have time to do that. So look at that. Read that. The best commentary that you can find, the best commentary that you can read on Deuteronomy chapter 28 would be 2 Kings, about 18 through 25, the book of 2 Chronicles, the book of Jeremiah for sure, because Jeremiah warned the people for 40 years, it's coming. It's coming. This is going to happen to you. And then when you read the book of Lamentations, it is a sad commentary on the destruction that was there, children starving in the streets, and all the suffering that Deuteronomy chapter 28 talked about. Now, what I want to do, though, is to, and I'm glad that I didn't do that, because I want to keep you in the book of Deuteronomy. Here's what we're being told today about this. Somebody would say to me, I'm talking about a lot of people out there, would say to me, and they would say to you, wait just a minute. We agree with you about Deuteronomy chapter 28. We have no problem with you. We have no bone to pick about that. Yes, the Jews lost the land. But you're leaving out another prophecy in Deuteronomy, because Deuteronomy says also that even after they rebelled against God and lost the land and were taken out of the land, God promised them in Deuteronomy that they were going to return to the land. And that, preacher, and those of you in the Church of Christ, that is what you're overlooking, because that is being fulfilled today. That is still yet to be fulfilled. What prophecy is that? Well, that's Deuteronomy chapter 30. Deuteronomy chapter 30. Chapter 30. You see, what God does in this book is He says, I know what you're going to do. As a matter of fact, when you look at Deuteronomy chapter 31, if you think that sometimes we as preachers are negative, in Deuteronomy chapter 31, that's where Moses said to the people, he said, I know what's going to happen after I die. You're going to utterly, utterly corrupt yourselves. you'd want to be able, as the leader of Israel, to say, you know what? I know. I'm about to leave this world, and I know you're going to do great after I die. You're going to love the Lord and follow Him. He said, I know what you're going to do. And he was talking not specifically to that generation. He was talking to other generations. I don't know. I just think it's kind of funny, contrasted to the way that we picture things. When you leave this world, you know, when you leave this world, you want to think that, well, everything will go well here and there. And it will for the right people, but there are going to be a lot of problems. There always have been. All right. So God knows. And Moses is telling them here. Now, here's what's going to happen. You are going to disobey God, and you are going to be taken into a different land. Deuteronomy 30, verse 1. And it shall come to pass, when all these things are come upon you, the blessing and the curse, which I have set before you, and you shall call them to mind among all the nations where the Lord your God has driven you. So you're going. You're going to lose the land. But he says, when you get there, when you're in Babylonian captivity, now, what are some books that deal with the Babylonian captivity? Who are some prophets of God? What are some books of the Bible that are written during the Babylonian captivity? Daniel and Ezekiel. Yes, Daniel and Ezekiel, those two especially. Now, Jeremiah lived to see the time when the Babylonians came in. And that was one more of a situation there. We can't talk about that. But God is saying here, I know what's going to happen. Now, this is hundreds of years in the future. Hundreds of years in the future. And God said, okay, when you get there and you realize we've made a big mistake. And brother and sister, they did. When they were in Babylon, they did. But how many years did they spend in Babylon? 70 years. In other words, God was saying, you're going to stay there long enough to learn your lesson. You're going to stay there until you've had a lot of time to think about that. Sometimes we want the suffering and the pain to be over in our lives. And we ask the Lord that old familiar question, how long? How much longer am I going to have to live with this? How much longer am I going to have to bear this burden and this worry and this stress? And sometimes the answer is a lot longer, somewhat longer. Sometimes you reach a point in life to where you think you can't stand it much more. And I've learned in life that usually when we reach that point and we say, I think I'm at the breaking point, I don't think that I can take any more, I've learned you can usually take a whole lot more. Again, I smile at you because that's probably not the kind of message that you want, but it's true. You can keep going. You can do it. You can do it. Just hang in there. So these people spent 70 years there, and they want to go home. They want badly to go home. God says, okay, what's going to happen then in verse 2? When you get there and you decide that you will return to the Lord your God and shall obey His voice according to all that I command you this day, you and your children, with all your heart and with all your soul, if you really mean it. See, here's what happened. Here are a couple of instances. At Sinai, going back hundreds of years, when Moses went to appear before God and the Israelites are there at the bottom of Mount Sinai, and Moses said, if you obey God's voice, God will bear you on eagle's wings. Same kind of thing. This is at Sinai now, long before this. And those people said, all that the Lord said, we will do. You go back and read it in Exodus chapter 19. All that the Lord has said, we will do. A month later, what are they doing? Serving an idol. Talk is cheap sometimes, isn't it? Well, some of these people did that in Jeremiah's day. If you read Jeremiah chapter 39 and 40, and 41 and 42 and 43 and 44, after the Babylonians came in and destroyed the land, some of these people told Jeremiah, go and talk to God. Go and talk to God and see what we're supposed to do, because they were thinking about getting out of there and going to Egypt. Jeremiah came back with a message and he told them, you better stay where you're at. And they wouldn't listen to him. But before that, they had said, Jeremiah, you go to God and whatever God says, we will do. Jeremiah said, okay, I'm going to take a few days. I'll come back. I'll give you the message. He came back, gave the message from God to them. And they said, you're lying. You're lying. We're not going to do what you say. Wow, how do people do that? How do people, do you work with some people? Do you know, I know that you do. I know you know some people. I mean, I've got a brother that has been on drugs since the time he was maybe seventh or eighth grade. He's a year older than me. Since he was a freshman in high school, he was growing pot in my granny's flower bed when he was an early teenager. I know I have to laugh about it too, because she went out there and, what is this? I didn't plant. What is that? And marijuana. He's doing that. And he's a year older than me right now, and he's more into drugs now than he's ever been before. It's all he lives for. And he has come that close to death in car accidents, cirrhosis of the liver. I don't know how many things like that. And you wonder, why is it that people can suffer so badly and not turn back to God? Well, who got me off on that? I don't know. Which one of you got me off on that? If you're listening to this, I know that you all are listening to the recording here, but we're enjoying it here, aren't we? we're going and looking at some things that are practical this morning. But these people, God said, now if you'll do it with your whole heart, if you will be sincere about your turn back to me when you get to Babylon, then here's what's going to happen. If you turn to me with all your heart, with all your soul, verse 3, that then the Lord your God will turn your captivity and have compassion on you and will return and gather you from all the nations where the Lord your God has scattered you. And verse 5, and the Lord your God will bring you into the land which your fathers possessed, and you shall possess it. And he will do you good and multiply you above your fathers. Now, most churches today read that and say, well, that is going to be fulfilled in the future. And it's partially being fulfilled now because the Jews are coming home. And you've got American churches that are sending millions and millions of dollars to Jews to get them home. Because they say, Deuteronomy chapter 30 promises that. What's the best commentary on the Bible? The Bible. What is the best interpreter of the Bible? The Bible. It just so happens that the Bible interprets that passage and tells you how it was fulfilled long before Jesus came to the earth. It's already been fulfilled. Anybody know where it's at? You got it in your margin or anything? Nehemiah chapter 1. It's quoted in Nehemiah chapter 1. So you get to Ezra, you get to Nehemiah. Now, Ezra and Nehemiah are kind of in the middle of your Old Testament, but they're actually later. These are some of the later books. So the Old Testament books are not arranged in terms of time. We say, you know, chronologically, that's not how they're arranged. So this is after Jeremiah. This is after Ezekiel. This is after Daniel. It's after all those. Now, what's happened here is that the Jews have returned home. They're home. In other words, Deuteronomy chapter 30 has been fulfilled because they repented. Everybody with me? You say, well, how do you know that? Well, because it's quoted here. Deuteronomy chapter 28 is quoted here, and it shows that it's been fulfilled here. It's not about to be fulfilled today. It's not going to be fulfilled sometime in the future. You have Bible proof here that that was fulfilled. So in Ezra, thousands of Jews go back to Jerusalem from Babylon. 50,000 on one trip. So they're going back by the droves, as we would say. Nehemiah has heard that the wall around Jerusalem still needs repairing. In other words, there are thousands of Israelites who are back home, but they got a lot of work to do. And he's really concerned about that. And his heart is touched. And so he asked the king, after the king noticed that his countenance was down, he was sad. He said, here's the situation, and he wanted to go home. And Nehemiah is one of the greatest leaders that you'll read about in the Bible. But I want you to notice what the Bible says about this. Nehemiah prayed some of the most fervent prayers that you'll ever see. When he had heard about the fact that the wall of Jerusalem was broken down, the gates were burned with fire, in verse 3. Verse 4, it came to pass when I heard these words that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven and said, I beseech you, O Lord God of heaven, the great and terrible God that keeps covenant and mercy for them that love him and observe his commandments. Let your ear now be attentive and your eyes open that you may hear the prayer of your servant, which I pray before you now, day and night, for the children of Israel, your servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against you. Both I and my father's house, we've sinned. We've done very corruptly against you, and have not kept your commandments, nor the statutes, nor the judgments, which you have commanded your servant Moses. God said, if you'll turn to me with all your heart, I'm going to hear you. The Bible says in verse 8, Remember, I beseech you, the word that you commanded your servant Moses. Do you remember that? Remember that, God. This is what you said, saying, if you transgress, I will scatter you abroad among all the nations. But if you turn to me and keep my commandments and do them, though there were of you cast out unto the uttermost part of the heaven, yet I will gather you from thence and bring them again to the place that I have chosen to set my name there. He quotes Moses. Where is that passage found? That's Deuteronomy what? Yeah, Deuteronomy 30. Deuteronomy chapter 30. That's it. He quotes it. And look at what he says. Verse 10. Now these Israelites who are back home here, these Israelites that I'm praying for, these are your servants, whom you have redeemed. Not redeemed spiritually now. He's redeemed them out of Babylon. He's brought them back home. You have redeemed them by your great power and by your strong hand. That's the fulfillment of Deuteronomy chapter 30. It's already been fulfilled. It's not about to be fulfilled in the future. Let me add one verse and then we'll quit today. I know you got places to go and I think I have to go somewhere else too. Matthew 21 verse 43. Jesus told the Jewish leaders, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you The kingdom of God, the reign of God, that's not the church now. That's the reign, the power, the dominion of God in the specially chosen nation of Israel. That status that you enjoy, that's going to be taken from you and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. That's the church, and especially the Gentile people. Matthew 21, verse 43. Those are verses you don't hear much about today, and I hope this lesson has helped you. God bless you.